Amen. That is so true. What grace is this that our Savior would come? Deuteronomy chapter 32, the national anthem of the nation of Israel. As I thought about this passage of Scripture, I was thinking a little bit about the protests in our country of athletes not standing for our national anthem. And I was thinking about our national anthem. I was thinking about what are some of the great truths that are taught in our national anthem that they would protest our national anthem. And I thought it'd be good for us to think about the last stanza of our national anthem. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand. Do you realize that America was the first nation in the world, in the history of the world, to have religious freedom? First nation in all the world, in the history of the world, to have religious freedom. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. That's right. That's what our nation needs to do. When we're singing the national anthem, we're called to praise the power, the heavenly power that hath made us and preserved us. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto. In God is our trust. A lot of truth taught in that national anthem. A lot of truth that has been lost. A lot of truth that if people would sing, they would have a better understanding of our nation in its history and in its purpose and God's plan and goodness. And really, in that sense of the word, our national anthem is for the purpose for our country to remind us that it is God and God alone who has preserved us and given us our freedoms. And so if that is something to protest against, that's kind of like the Supreme Court banning God from our public schools. You know, thinking about the importance of the songs that we sing, I was reminded as well, this being Christmas season, I was reminded of the fact that it is still a good thing, and of course I realize that we're losing it because they're not allowed in public education to sing the Christmas carols anymore. And I'm sure the devil has a purpose in that. I remember when I was in Wales a couple years ago, and they don't necessarily ban God in their schools. In fact, my grandson, they learned a lot of Christian hymns in their school. But when I was in Wales a couple years ago, one of the men who was in charge of a church we were visiting was bemoaning the fact that they had the public school come into their church at Christmas season and the children didn't know any of the Christmas carols. And he was shocked that their nation was losing its heritage. But I was reminded, as I'm thinking about the importance of song, I was thinking about some of the Christmas carols that we sing. And I thought we'd just take a moment to think about the tremendous message and the truth that has been lost. And I know it was lost in my life because I remember as a boy singing these Christmas carols and singing these words, and I didn't even know what I was singing. And but I'm thinking, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sang it this morning. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. That had it right, right? Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Wow. That's it. Second stanza. Christ by highest heaven adored. Yeah, that's true. All the angels of heaven adored him. Christ the everlasting Lord. He is the Lord. Late in time. Yeah, late in time. The Bible says that Christ came in the ends of the time. Behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. That's right. Virgin birth. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Yeah, he was the God-man. Hail the incarnate deity. There it is. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. There we have the resurrection. Mild he lay his glory by. Yes. Came to earth. People didn't see his glory, did they? Born that man no more may die. That's true. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. How many times I sing this song and I knew nothing about being born again. And yet right in one of our most well-known Christian carols, born to give them the second birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. Come, desire of nations, come, for in us thy humble home rise, the woman's conquering seed, Genesis 3:15, as Pastor John pointed out, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join this to ours and ours to thine. Adam's likeness, Lord efface. That's our problem, right? We're like Adam, got a sinful nature. Stamp thine image in his place. There's the new creation in Christ. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee, though lost, regain. Wow. Thee, the life, the inner man, O, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. Yeah, the new birth. That comes with the new creation, the new birth in Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you, a lot of theology in that hymn. You know? And a person could get saved if they would study that hymn. Because it's there. I was thinking of some other hymns. Joy to the world, the Lord. Yeah, he's the Lord. He's not a little God, he's the Lord. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. That's pretty key, isn't it? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Speaking of the millennium, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Speaking of the curse of sin. Joy to the world. And I was thinking, O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Well, that's what he came to do. Shed his blood as the ransom price for our sin. Who is he in yonder stall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. That's who it is. So many, who is he? Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Yeah, resurrection. Just over and over. You know, pay attention to your what you're singing. There's a purpose. And as I was thinking about God writing a song for the people of Israel, that's what we have in Deuteronomy 32. We have a song that God had Moses write for the people to sing. Verse 30 of chapter 31, and Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So the song of Moses in Psalm in Deuteronomy 32 is the, I'm going to call it the national anthem. And he's going to tell us the purpose of this song. It says, give, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, if you're connected with farming or the land, you realize, you know, the dew is pretty important. The rain is pretty important. You know, isn't it great, you know, to get that first rain in the springtime? That first warm rain in the spring and a day or two, that brown grass is green. You know? And it's talking about the fact that the truth of this song will change a person's life. The truth of this song will have a tremendous impact upon a person's life. Now think about Revelation chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man that hears the words of the book of this prophecy. Well, what does it mean? By just reading the book of Revelation, you know you're going to be blessed? No. What's it saying? The truths in the book of Revelation will change your life. Change your life. And that's what he's saying. These truths are like a precious dew from heaven. They're precious truths that are essential to people's souls and have a tremendous effect upon those who learn these lines. And it says, verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. You know, I was thinking as I was reading, thinking about this hymn that God wrote. I was thinking about years back when I was in Israel. We had a secular Jew as our guide. And he didn't believe the Bible. And he knew a lot of the Bible, but he didn't believe it. And he said he didn't believe the Bible because he said, well, look at what happened to our nation. You know, look at Israel, look at our land, look at our people. You know, God hasn't fulfilled his promises. He must not be alive. This book isn't true. Of course, if he would have read Deuteronomy 32, he would have known the answer to his own question. Why was the land desolate? Why had the people been scattered? I mean, it gives all the answers right here. And so there's Great truth there. He says, you publish this song, you will ascribe greatness unto God. You will recognize that God is great. God isn't dead. God didn't fail. God is great. And verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He says, you will learn this song, you'll realize that God is always good, that always is right, He never does wrong. And gives the right perspective on the nation of Israel and what has happened to it and what will happen to it and why it has happened. And so we find the purpose of this book and the result in verse 5. It says there's going to be, it's not that God has done wrong, it's going to be that man has done wrong. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. Quite a statement. He says, their spot is not the spot of His children. What you see, he says, what you see happen to Israel, you see their sin, it's not the sin of the children of God. They are not His children. Some generations were His children, but now this generation, no, it's not His, is not His people. Kind of quite a truth there. It says, do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people? And unwise, is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? And of course, here's a great statement. It says, do you thus requite the Lord? You know, what does the word requite mean? Requite is the idea of how do you repay God? The Bible says that children are supposed to requite their parents. What does that mean? Well, it's pretty simple. You know, they gave you birth. And you know what? You couldn't change your own diapers. And you know what? Yeah, you couldn't even feed yourself. And you know what? For years, you didn't even think about paying the electricity bill. And for years, you never fixed the roof. Or you didn't do anything to put the roof over your head. And for years, they gave you a ride. They gave you a warm room. They gave you food. You did nothing. They did everything. They did everything. You know, it sounds to me like you owe everything to your parents. You owe a lot to them. And he's painting a picture here. The normal dues of life. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us, that the reason our world is as wicked as it is today, you know why it is? And all this perversion and this mixed up, they don't know what a male and a female is and all of that. You know what the Bible says the reason for that is? Romans 1:21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Here is God is the creator. God is the creator. And instead of glorifying God as a creator, boom! Big bang. That's how it came out. Bang, you know. Yeah, blow up this building and we're going to have a skyscraper. Beautiful. With gold chandeliers. 5 elevators. You know. A top floor that revolves. You know, just blow up this building. No, it's not going to get into something great and organized and designed. It's going to be a mess. The world wasn't formed by a big bang. It's formed by God. But the world won't glorify God as God. And the Bible says the world's not thankful. People aren't thankful to God. I don't know who it was. I think, the birds were visiting this young man. And they invited him to church. He says, oh, nobody goes to church anymore. You know what he was saying? He's saying, we live in a country that's not thankful to God. That's what he's saying. We're living in a country that's not thankful. And there's results of that type of abnormal behavior. In Deuteronomy 32, God is saying the problem with Israel is they did not requite their father. And so he paints a picture of how good God is. Verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. You know, there's a good statement to go talk to some of us old people. Right? Talk to us old people. We have something to tell you. It says, when the Most High divided the nations to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. What did he say? What's he saying? He said, you know what? When God made all the peoples of the world, and when God located all the peoples of the world, he put them where they were going to be put so he could put Jacob, Israel, in the land of Israel. The whole world was formed around this particular nation. And it still is. It still is. Now, they're in unbelief, and the world is centered around Israel and hatred, but it's still the center of the world, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? But he says, for the Lord's portion is his people. God is the lot of his inheritance of all the peoples of the world. God says, Jacob, you're going to be my nation. He chose him. He says he found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. He redeemed them out of the land of Egypt as slaves. He gave them the word of God. What other nation did he give the word of God to? What other nation has the written word of God? There is no nation on the face of the earth. It was given the word of God. It was Israel that was given the word of God. You think they were privileged people? They were privileged people. They had the truth of the word of God. He says he kept them as the apple of his eye. You know, the apple of your eye means, you know, a you are his favorite. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, So the Lord alone did lead them. And there was no strange God with them. He did it all himself. Supernaturally led them out of the land of Egypt, protected them, provided for them. It says, he made them ride on the high places of the earth. It was God's plan that they become the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Wow. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. He blessed their agriculture. He blessed their land. He says, butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of rams, rams of the breed of Bashan, goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. All these blessings of God upon the land of Israel, how he was to provide for them. And they were to be the greatest nation on the earth. And what does it say? God was good. God is good. God did so many wonderful things for the people of Israel. You would say, oh, they're going to be loyal to God the rest of their lives, forever and ever. They're going to be loyal to God. You know, I think about the fact of some scriptural truths. For everybody that has been influenced by God. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus Christ lights every man that comes into the world. Man is in darkness because of Adam and sin. But God gave the heavens as a light to man, that there was a mighty God. In fact, I believe that the constellations, as were created by God, and the constellations have the picture of salvation from the fall of Adam to the death of Christ, to his resurrection, to the millennial reign. God has given light to man. God has given man a conscience. Every man has a light within themselves that there is a God that they will answer to. A God of right and a God of wrong. And there is a right and a wrong. God has light in every man in the world. If you are a Christian today, the Bible, we can be reminded of the fact that God in his mercy somehow allowed you to hear the word of God. There's millions of people in this world never heard one verse out of the Bible. And if you're a Christian today, you're privileged. You owe everything to God for the fact that you heard the Bible. You heard the truth. I gave this girl a tract over at, Walmart. And I gave her a tract and she wasn't too impressed. A gospel pamphlet, and she wasn't too impressed. I could tell. I says, have you ever gotten one of those before? She says, oh, I've gotten a lot of them. I got them from those religious people that go to Culver's. I used to work at Culver's. You know, there's a Baptist reunion on Sunday night at Culver's. And she says, I get them all. And I said to her, this lady, I says, you're a privileged girl. She says, what do you mean? I says, you know, there's people all over the world who never in their lifetime have ever gotten a gospel tract. I was in the airport in Madrid. Went over to the you know, money exchanger booth there. And the lady was there, and I got some, whatever, pesos, I guess. What do they have in Spain? Can't remember. But anyway, euros. They got some euros there. And I gave the girl a tract. And I said, have you ever in your life ever gotten one of these? And she said, no. Had no clue. But this girl at Walmart, she thought it was, did not think of it as something good that God was trying to reach her heart. That all these many times that God was giving her an opportunity to hear the truth, but she was refusing it. You know, I hope that she gets saved, but either way, someday before the Lord, God's going to say, you know, I gave you all those chances to get saved. It wasn't some person from a Quantico Baptist church that gave that to you. It was me who directed them. And here we have God's goodness to Israel. You know, you think about people. I've talked to a lot of people, met a lot of people, and you know there's people, and you see God starting to work in their life. They start getting interested in things of God, maybe get interested in the Bible. And for some of them, it's over. You know? Their heart gets hard. They say no. They have no idea what they're saying no to. You know what they're saying no to? They're saying no to eternal life. You know, Christians can get a hard heart. And they can get all sorts of excuses to get a hard heart. But you know what? They're saying no to God. And they're saying no to what God has for them. And God has specifically allowed them, privileged them to hear the truth. God's saying there's only one normal response, that is to requite God, to pay Him back, to be thankful. So here is the goodness of God. It says, but then we have, in the song, they're going to be singing why the people departed from God. And we've been on it a little bit, talking about it, but you know, it's the same truth over and over. It says they're going to depart from God. Why? Their heart, because Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. What do you think kicked means? What do you think kicked means? Rebelled. Man rebelled. You know, it's not a good epitaph to have on you, be said of you, you know, you're rebellious. But that's who we are. We're rebellious. And you know what? If you're rebellious, there's something good about that. That rebellion tells you that you're a sinner. And that rebellion tells you that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Israel kicked. They rebelled. And it goes on. Not only did they rebel against God, it says they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They didn't care much about God anymore. Verse 16, they provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, Provoke they him to anger. Here's the living God, and they trade in the living God for a piece of stone, put some gold on it, and say it's God. God gave them instructions of how to live a pure and godly life, and they replace it with abominations. They sacrifice, verse 17, unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to gods that came newly up. Wow. Verse 18, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. So you see, they're reminded of why. What have they done? Why is their future going to be as it is? Why? Because of what they've done. They've forgotten God. They rebelled against God. They forgot God. How many people think about God? How many people think about God? You know, there's one good thing. Mrs. Bird, you know what? Every time you give somebody at the university a tract, you know what you did? You made them think about God, even if they didn't want to. They wouldn't have thought about God otherwise, would they? Probably. You made them think about God. Wow, that's a great thing, isn't it? Even if they don't want the tract, you made them think about God. People don't think about God much today. They ought to. But Israel forgot God. You know what? I heard this preacher one time. He stood before his congregation in East Troy. And, if I would have done it, I would never have been so foolish to admit it. But he stood in front of his congregation and he said, you know what, folks? I didn't think about God all week. I don't think he should have been a preacher, do you? I didn't think about God all week. But there might be somebody here who didn't think about God all week. Israel didn't think about God. They forgot him. America has forgotten God. So there was a reason that God had to respond to the people of Israel, and he was just and righteous to do what he did. God was just and righteous to have to deal with Israel because of their sin. And so the Bible says, verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Verse 20 said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, a children in whom is no faith. Now, this is pretty scary. And I realize we have to get moving here, but, you know, people decide to leave God out of their life. But you know what they don't think about? What don't they think about? Where it will lead them. You know, you can rebel. You can rebel. You can go your own way. You can say, oh boy, I'm going to do what I want to do. I tell you what, I don't say go ahead. But I say, but you know what? You don't know where it's going to end up. And it's not going to end up good. You get God. You put God out of your life. You rebel against God. It will never end up good. Isn't that sad? But you know what? Isn't that sad? Because that's kind of like our nature. Forget God. Forget His truth. Forget His ways. God says, I'm just going to hide from Him. Just going to let Him do. You know, it's going to come to pass. The fruit of what they're going to do is going to come to pass. I'm not going to interfere with them. They have to do it on their own. So God is proving to Israel that He is just in what He is doing to them. And He says, verse 22, for a fire is kindled and my anger shall burn unto the lowest hell. Wow. I will heap mischiefs upon them. Verse 25, the sword without and terror within shall destroy both young man and the virgin. Verse 26, I will scatter them into the corners. I will make the remembrance of them to cease. Verse 28, for they are void of counsel. They become a nation of foolishness. Kind of think, ever make you think, when you read that, don't you think about America? You know some of the foolish things America does? You know, sometimes America does something, you rejoice when they get some common sense back. And I'm not trying to make the sermon political, but I just read this week, the battle with ISIS almost invisibly is over. Did you know that? The territory that they have is so small today, and you know what? It happened within weeks. You know why? Because the president told the military, do it the way you got to do it. We're not going to interfere. We're not going to make this a political war. Just do your job. And the military men, if you read the articles, they say, whoa, we finally got to do it the way we're supposed to do it. And they're evaporating. You know, you amazed sometimes Washington, D.C. doesn't have any sense at all. You know why? Because God is out of our country. And God is leaving us to what we're going to get. Now, we don't want to stop there. We're going to get to the good part. The good part is that in the end, there is hope for God's people, people of nation of Israel, because God isn't dead. Verse 43, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. Now, unless you don't know this, the Jewish people today are not in belief. They have rejected Jesus, their Savior. They are not in belief. But why should we stand with Israel? Because in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, God says to the seed of Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Even though Israel has turned their back on their God, they are still God's chosen people. And I'm thankful that, of course, in Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the sheep and goats, it's not the judgment of saved and unsaved, and in one sense it is, but it isn't. You know what it is? It's the judgment of nations who are against Israel versus nations who have been favorable to Israel. Important to know that. But notice, it says, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and he will be merciful unto his land and to his people. We'll skip ahead, way ahead, to Zechariah chapter 12. And if you read Zechariah, you will read about the gathering of all the nations against Israel. And all the nations of the world will be gathered against Israel to destroy it. That's yet to come. And you can see by the political landscape of the world today how that easily could happen, right? But God has a purpose. God is gathering them not to destroy Israel, but God is gathering them that he might destroy the unbelieving nations. But in verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12, it says, "And I will pour." Verse 9, "And that shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." In the news today, this week, wasn't it? "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Who's that? Jesus. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Israel will finally come to the end of themselves. They will come and they will see their utter destruction almost for sure. All the nations of the world gathered against them to annihilate them, every last one of them. They will finally be brought to the point where they will humble themselves before God. And they will cry out to God for his help. And they will look upon me, that's Jesus, whom they have pierced. I wonder, as we think of this, have you looked upon the one who is pierced for your soul? You know, the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, died on Calvary's cross for man's sin. The Bible tells us how the disciples and those early Christians spread the word throughout the world, but the world has basically put aside Jesus Christ. And we live in a country, America. Did you know that in the 1850s, in the land of Kentucky, there was such a great revival? And and Nancy's folks come from that territory. That in the 1850s, there was such a great revival that in the state of Kentucky, they considered that every single adult in the state of Kentucky was a born-again Christian. Now, that same God is outlawed. But you know what? Jesus was pierced on Calvary's cross for our sin. He left heaven's glory to come to this sin-cursed earth. His glory robed in flesh, unrecognized. He came unto his own received him not. Jewish people, the world was made by him. The world knew him not. But he died for us. The fact is, have you looked upon him who died for you? Have you looked upon him in faith as a lost sinner? Have you looked upon him who died in your place? Or are you trusting some religious deed? You were trusting some church ritual? You trusting good works? You trusting in yourself that somehow you're going to mix all that together and you're going to get saved? No, you need to look to the one that was pierced on Calvary's cross. Look to him in faith. It's only in him and what his death on the cross that you can be saved. Look unto him. You know, someday every one of us will stand before God. In fact, the Bible says every one of us will stand before Jesus. Everyone will stand before Jesus. Can you imagine? "I don't want that Jesus." Someday they're going to stand before him. They're going to stand before him. You know, we owe him our all, don't we? We owe him our all. God makes it very clear that he expects there should be a reciprocal response to what Jesus did for us. Right? If we're all headed for hell, if you're headed for hell and he saved you from hell, you ought to love him above everything else. That's just normal. Amen? Headed for hell and deserve to go there and he saves us, we definitely owe him everything. Definitely owe him everything. And that's the Jesus that we're going to stand before someday. Every Christian is going to stand before Jesus, give account to him. You know, sometimes it's so easy to forget about him. It's so easy to eliminate the truth from our mind. But we will stand before him. And when we see those nail-pierced hands, and if we haven't served him, I can't imagine what it will be like. And when you stand before those nail-pierced hands and you rejected him as your Savior, I can't imagine what it would be like to stand before the Son of God who left heaven's glory. The national anthem was for the purpose to bring a nation back to God. Perhaps you are here today and you need to be brought back to living for God with all your heart. Maybe the Lord has done something in your life. Count it his mercy if he's spoken to your heart today. Perhaps you're here today and you're just a Christian in name. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. I trust today that you'll realize that you must do something about that Savior who died for you. You must turn to him in faith. You must turn to him from your sin. You must turn to him, the only one who can heal your heart and the only one who can give you eternal life. The one who wants to be the Lord of your life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, even in this time of year when we sing all these Christmas carols, we talk about the King of Glory. We talk about the newborn king. We talk about God in flesh incarnate. We talk about Emmanuel. Lord, it's true. You are the king. And yet, Lord, we know that it's a which even many Christians, Jesus isn't the king. They're going their own way. At the best, they have a limited partnership. I don't even know if they have the real thing. But Lord, I pray today that we would be reminded of the Lord Jesus. And that we have a holy God that's a good God. We think of his love for us. Lord, truly, if we're saved, we should be living for him. And I pray that we would be reminded of our obligation even today. I pray, Lord, that person today who knows you not, they might be struck by the fact that the God of heaven loved them enough to send his son to die for them. And what a horrible thing it would be to refuse that forgiveness, that salvation. What a horrible day that would be in eternity to be without Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know what? I have not yet accepted Christ as my Savior. I need to. I need to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. I need to turn as a lost, hell-deserving sinner. I need to turn to Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And today needs to be that day. This is your chance. And you say, Pastor Roberts, pray for me. I need to accept Christ today. There's no good excuse but bad to reject Him. And I need to today to repent of my sin and accept Him into my life as my Lord and Savior. Would you pray for me? I'll be glad to do that. Anyone here, just raise your hand where you might be. Okay? Praise God. Okay? Amen. You can put that hand down. Others, today, that's the day. I need to look on Him and Him alone as the one who died for my sin. Pray for me. Maybe you're here to say, you know what? I know I'm a Christian. But I can see in myself, I can see in Israel me. I can see rebellion. I can see forgetting God. I can see loving the world instead of loving God. I can see that I haven't responded to God correctly and His goodness to me. And the Spirit of God is speaking in my heart today about how I need to, once again, in repentance, turn to the Lord and follow Him completely as I ought. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart today. Okay? Okay? Praise the Lord. Others, God is speaking to your heart. Okay? Amen. Amen. Lord, now use your word today. Thank you, even when you convict us, Lord, that you're a gentle God. But you need to be firm with us, Lord, that we would not just treat you lightly. And so, Lord, work in a wonderful way in the hearts of those today, those that need to be saved. I pray that, Lord, that you will, there would be a truly turning, give them repentance, that they might turn to you from their sin, from their own way, from trusting religion and trusting in you only, Lord. Pray for your people and how you're speaking to their hearts. Lord, encourage and help them to be decisive as to how you've spoken to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.